Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? You good? Well, I'm super excited to be with you this morning and get into the Word. Pastors Blaine and Deb are taking a well-deserved time of vacation away, so I get to spend some time with you this morning. We're going to be in the book of Titus, chapter 2. The kids are dismissed. They can run away now if they want to. I will miss you so much, but we will be in the book of Titus this morning, chapter 2, and this is what it says. It says, "As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure, to work in their homes and to do good and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us." Let's pray. Father God, we love you, we honor you, we worship you. I ask that you just bless the word today as we receive it, Lord. Father, I ask that you just impart your wisdom and your Holy Spirit into our hearts and our minds as we go forward. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, and let my words fall to the ground and yours rise up in us. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. Amen. So the book of Titus is really kind of cool. Paul had actually been in Crete, which is an island, with Titus. They had been there establishing the church, making disciples, building people up, and then teaching those people how to do the same thing, basically. But Paul had to leave. And so Paul told Titus that, sorry, dude, you got to stay behind and you're going to help. And you're going to oversee these new churches. You're going to establish more churches and you're going to kind of take care of the issues that rise up when you build a church. And so Titus stayed and he worked among the people. And Paul decides to write Titus a letter. And this letter states many things, but most of all, it states that Titus needed to promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. To teach patience and love and self-control, to teach people to honor God and to honor their families, to live wisely, to do good works, to be good examples, and most of all, to reflect the integrity and seriousness of the gospel. That is one of my biggest prayers, is that I would reflect the integrity and the seriousness of the gospel. Quick note, though, don't forget joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, so we can be serious and joyful at the same time. Just wanted to remind you of that. But to reflect the integrity and seriousness of the gospel and to teach the truth. In today's day and age, that's kind of tricky sometimes because everybody thinks they have their own truth. The Bible tells us that the word of God is the truth and the way and the life, and that is how we teach the truth. And so this letter was written to Titus by Paul, but back in the day, Paul also knew that this letter would be read out loud to those churches. So every church would hear exactly what Paul had to say. And I don't know if you've heard of this. There's this type of parenting. And what you do is you have a kid that maybe isn't behaving or maybe made the wrong choice. And you look to your spouse and you say, isn't that interesting? Little Billy didn't clean his room and I asked him to do that last night. Do you think he's going to do that? And he's right there. Like, he can hear everything that you're saying. Has anybody ever done that? Ever done that? Or looked at somebody and said, I wonder if they heard me when I said that it was time to go take a shower. Right? Has anybody? No? Just me? So this is kind of what Paul's doing. He knows that this letter is going to be read out loud, and he's writing to Titus about how to teach these people. And so in a sense, he's saying, okay, this is what you people are supposed to do. But more than anything, he's giving every person a place in the church. He's talking about all people, all ages, all stages of life, the young, the old, and everything in between. He's writing to everyone. Everyone has a place in the kingdom of God. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 says, "Behold, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might." Most of us know that verse. We love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. It goes on to say, "These words I am commanding you today are to be on your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children and speak them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." God's promises and what he's done for us and what Moses is speaking here, God's promises that were for the people of Israel, are not just for us. It wasn't just for the people of Israel. It was for generations and generations. God wants us to have and perpetuate a multi-generational legacy of faith. And we're to continue that until Jesus comes back, because we don't know when that's happening. So we need to continue to share the gospel with everyone, at every age and every stage of life. It is the responsibility of one generation to pass the word of God on to the next generation. And if you want to, you can look around just a second. I can bet you there's someone older and someone younger in this room, except for the youngest and the oldest, and I'm so sorry that this doesn't work for you. But there will always be someone older than you, and there will always be someone younger than you. It doesn't matter how old you are. So if you're 5 years old, there's always going to be a six-year-old that knows more than you do, right? Right? And if you're 55 years old, there's always going to be a 54-year-old that doesn't know as much as you do, right? So my point is that no matter what we look at when we think of ages or old or young, there's always going to be somebody older or younger than you. And every generation has a responsibility to pass on that faith. And every generation has a generation that has gone before them that has passed on that faith as well. It's important, if you're younger than someone, to acknowledge what they have went through and what they have brought forth for you as the next generation. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "But watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and your grandchildren." As the people of God, we're called to remember and recall and retell what the Lord has done for us. That's kind of what we did with communion, right? We remember what God has done for us. That's a big thing, right? You know, he died on the cross, saved us from our sins. That's a big thing. But there's also all these little things that God has done for us in our life. And all of those things he's done for us to give us hope and to give us a future, right? But part of our job is to tell people of what the Lord has done for us so that we can help give them hope for their future. Everything's not bad all the time. Everything's not great all the time. And the way that we can encourage each other is to share with people that part of our life, that part of our life. So we remember, we recall, and we retell what the Lord has done, not only for us, but for those who have come before us. Like, I love the story that Jim told this morning of his grandfather teaching him how to tithe. Those are the stories that we can continue. You know, we continue both the memories of our families, but we also continue the lessons of what God has shown us, the lessons of our faith. And one of my favorite people in the Bible is, her name is Lois, Grandma Lois. And she isn't that well known, but she's Timothy's grandmother. And she's not as well known as Timothy, and of course we all know who Paul is, who was Timothy's mentor. But Lois played a vital role in advancing the gospel, and I want to show you how. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to encourage Timothy, and he's writing him, and he reminds him of where he came from. He says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure it is in you as well." Lois was a leader in her family. So much so that because of what she taught her children and what they taught their children, Timothy went on to preach the gospel. He went on to have faith and follow Paul and follow Jesus and learn what it means to make disciples. Lois affected generations of faith just by sharing the gospel with her family. And I want us to remember that that's possible for us too. We may not be famous televangelists, or we may not go on missions all over the world, but by sharing the gospel with the people in your vicinity, it creates a ripple effect, and you will change generations just by sharing what God has done in your life. So if you have your bulletin, I have a little, I don't know, five little points, I think, there. And today we're going to talk about what a multi-generational church looks like. So a multi-generational church first has stronger faith. A multi-generational church has stronger faith because relationships and mentorship strengthen the faith of both younger and older people. And I'm not talking about just looking around and seeing old people, middle-aged people, young people. I'm talking about relationship, okay? Relationships and mentorship strengthen the faith of both younger and older people. And there is a role for both elders and youth and everyone in between in the church. Everyone has a part to play. Everyone is a part of the body of Christ. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Young men, in the same way, submit yourselves to your elders, and all of you, everyone, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." I think he says this on purpose because it's really hard sometimes to be respectful to your elders who are very right, which is very hard sometimes. And it's very hard to have patience with younger people who are also very right all the time, right? We're all right all the time, right? And so it's very important. I love the word. I love how God puts things in here when we need them. He tells young men to submit to the elders, but he says everyone practice humility. You cannot have submission without unity. Mutual respect and submission are essential for maintaining unity across the generations. And Paul is writing to Titus and says the same thing, basically. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, to live wisely, to have sound faith, be filled with love and patience. People, we need all those things to deal with the people younger than us. That's just the truth. God puts things in the Word because we need them and we need this. So when I'm talking about younger and I'm talking about older, again, remember, there's always somebody older than you and there's always somebody younger than you. Intergenerational unity is fostered through intentional mentorship and discipleship relationships. Multi-generational unity has not happened by osmosis. You understand what I mean? Like, just by being in proximity, like we're in this big room with a bunch of people, a lot of different ages, this does not mean we have multi-generational unity, okay? Multi-generational unity comes through intentional relationship, through asking questions, through listening, through getting to know people. Also through being in the room with each other, but also caring about the people that are in the room. A multi-generational church also has richer worship. And what I mean by that is I mean multi-generational churches facilitate fellowship between the generations as we worship together. So yes, we all come in a room and we all sing together. That's not the only worship we do, right? We go out and we serve people when disasters happen. Together, the old, the young, and everybody in between. We go to Bible studies together. We have prayer groups together. We have youth group where we have older people volunteering. We have VBS where we have older people volunteering. We have, I don't know, whatever else you want to have in the church, you have all the ages and stages of life inside of it, and that creates a culture of worship and fellowship, because when we're all unified and we're all worshiping the Lord together and serving together for the same purpose, God sees that as worship. That is worship. Everything that we do is worship, can be worship to the Lord. Psalms 145:4 says, "One generation will command your works to the next, and they shall proclaim your mighty acts." The next generation cannot proclaim your mighty acts if they have not seen them. So if you are not doing ministry together, if you're not doing church together, if you're not doing worship together, if you're not doing Bible study together, if you're not doing prayer together, then the next generation cannot tell about what the other generations have established. they can't learn from the older generation. So it's important that everyone is welcome in the room. Shared worship experiences allow for the transmission of faith from generation to generation. And that's why we need young people in worship. That's why we need older people in worship. We have amazing kids here. If you have any spare time, I would encourage you to spend time with kids. The number one reason is because if you don't have energy, they're going to give you some energy. You might go home and take a really long nap later, but you're going to get some of their energy. The other thing is they are so smart, and they are so wise, and they are so willing. I cannot tell you a single time in the last year that I have asked anyone younger than me for help that they have said no. Hey, can you help me carry this box upstairs? Absolutely, Miss Amy. Hey, can you come in and come in a little early and help me set up tables? Absolutely, Miss Amy. They are so willing to serve, but if we don't teach them how to serve the Lord, they're going to end up serving something else. And it's really important, again, anyone older than them can serve. I also love the perpetuation of service in the fact that right now some of my teenagers are not in here, and that makes me very sad, but do you know where they are? They're teaching Sunday school. And the fact that they do that to the next generation means they're passing on the gospel. And those littles are seeing the big kids that they think are so cool preaching the word. And so that is how we continue to worship the Lord together. The other thing that multi-generational church does, it is enhances our discipleship. It enhances our discipleship because of the wisdom that we have access to. The ages and sages of old, like the people who have sat with Holy Spirit and soaked. And it's so funny because in the church we talk about revival all the time. We want revival, we want revival. Well, if we aren't teaching the young people by being an example of what revival looks like, they're never going to know what it's supposed to be. And yes, everything evolves and everything changes, and when they go through revival, it's going to be different. But the wisdom that has come before us that we have access to is just priceless. But here's the hard part, and this is the part that we find the hardest, is we have to look for it. We have to seek it. We have to intentionally pursue mentorship with people who are older than we are. And I remember there have been so many times in my life when I've had hard times, or I thought the world was over, or my life was ending, and the Lord brought people into my space. And I had the opportunity to ask for help and say, hey, can you help me? Hey, can I talk to you about something? And I'm sorry to say that I haven't always taken that opportunity. At some points, I've looked at a person older than me and said, oh, gosh, they don't even know what I'm talking about. They have no clue what my life is like. Like, there's nothing there for me. And then at other times, the Lord gave me the sense to say, yes, I need help. And I had these women that would bring me into their house and make me a cake and drink coffee with me and tell me, yeah, life's hard, and this is what happened to me, but there's hope, and God will walk you through it. When we have enhanced discipleship between the generation, it gives the next generation hope. And I don't know about you, but the world today has very little hope in it. And so all the hard stories that you don't want to tell people, those are the stories that need to be told. That's the testimony that needs to be shared, because that's the biggest thing that God's done in your life, and those are the things, these kids aren't going to go through the same things. They're not. There are people who are younger than you that will not go through the same things as you did. But the fact that they know that you went through hardship and that it was actually hard, and even if you did pull up your bootstraps and get through it, God helped you do that. You didn't do it yourself, and you relied on the Lord, and they need to know that that's how you do it. That's how you do it. You don't do it alone. And that's kind of the whole point of my sermon, really, is we're never meant to be alone. We're not meant to do life alone. We're not meant to do discipleship alone. We're meant to be the family of God and do it together. Amen? Amen. A multi-generational church also has increased unity. When we intentionally focus on intergenerational connections, we foster a natural sense of community within the church. There are no gaps. There are no gaps when we have unity. And then we are exactly what God wants the body of Christ to be. And I'm sure many of you have heard this verse, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "The body is a unit, though it is comprised of many parts, and although its parts are many, they all form one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink." And this extends to the unity between generations. We all have one story. We all have one story that Jesus saved us, that he forgave us, that he's our soon and coming king and he's coming again. That is our common story. And every single person who has said yes to Jesus has that story. So you should be able to be in the same room with your brother or sister, regardless of how old they are. They're your brother or sister. The last thing I think that multi-generational ministry and church has is effective ministry. A multi-generational approach to ministry leads to being more effective, because every generation is equipped differently. Every person in this room has different skills and gifts and abilities. And some of those things are because of age. Like, I'm not going to go run a marathon, so sorry. Maybe that's because I'm out of shape, but maybe it's because I'm older too. Who knows? Could be either. But at certain ages, we can't do certain things, correct? Correct. My favorite thing about young people is I can ask them to physically move something and they can do it. Or I can ask them to fix my computer and they can do it. Right? Hey, this isn't working. This isn't updating. I don't know what to do. That's where I've learned most of it. Like, it's so funny. During the pandemic, when we were in California, there was a lot of things shut down. And we had service online, which a lot of people had, but we also had a lot of older people in our church that didn't know how to get it, like how to get on YouTube or how to get online or how to get it on their TV or whatever. And so we had the youth train us to teach these people how to do it, because they didn't want a bunch of teenagers in old people's houses. It was a big thing. But so we, as ministers, as pastors, we could go visit people. And what we would do is we'd go visit people and we'd set up their technology. And out of that, I actually learned a lot. Imagine that. And the older generation learned a lot. And it's so funny, because everything can work that way. Everything can work that way. Are you having trouble with your finances? Oh, guess what? There's probably an older person that's been through that and knows how to do all those things. But are we going to talk about that? No. Why? Because we're prideful, or because we don't want anyone to think that we did something wrong. Someone has an answer for what you're going through, but if we keep everything to ourselves, we're not going to learn anything. You're just not. We're going to go to Dr. Google, and we're going to find out we're dying. That's what you do, right? Something hurts, something's wrong, we're going to go to Google. Oh, I'm dying. Like, that's what we do. That's not community. That's not how we learn from other generations and other people either. So an effective ministry in church, a multi-generational effective ministry, comes from the example of Jesus. Jesus was the one that said that let the little children come, right? Jesus was the one that sat at the feet of rabbis and listened when he was a young child. Jesus showed us how to do this. Jesus talked to everyone. He talked to old people. He talked to young people. Jesus' disciples were mostly young, but they all had families that were part of his family. Do you remember Jesus on the cross? "This is my mother. Take care of her." They were all family. They were all unified. And inside of that, there wasn't any room or space for pride or anger or any of that stuff. Of course, they had those moments. But in order to have an example of unity, you have to include everyone. You have to include the children, you have to include the old people, and you have to include everyone in between. Effective ministry in a multi-generational church also means that the pastors are not the only ones ministering to the church. We are all called and we are all chosen to minister and make disciples. Go into the world, make disciples. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's not just for people in ministry. That's for everyone. And your ministry is exactly where you are. And that's okay. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And when he said that, what he actually meant is, you will follow me. You will do what I do. You will do what I did. And you know what Jesus did? He died for us. And so each and every one of us are called to die to ourselves to be ministers of the gospel. And that's the hard part about all of this, really. Multi-generational church means we have to die to ourselves. We have to give up pride and give up the things that make us not want to talk to old people or young people. Those are our fears. Those are maybe our biases, things that we think. I mean, I've looked at a young person that looked like they just woke up and rolled out of bed, which they probably did, and said, "What the heck are you doing?" Right? Or like driving. Do we want to talk about driving, or is that's too sensitive? Sorry. I see your faces. Yeah. We all have opinions about drivers, and that includes their age. Am I wrong? Those are biases. Those are things in your brain that you just assume because of the way someone looks. There's lots of things like that, and that's another sermon. But Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." In order to be a multi-generational church, we have to overcome fear. We have to overcome those biases, and we have to overcome pride. One of the greatest weapons that the enemy has is isolation, and he doesn't just do this with individuals, he does it with generations. He isolates the generations, and we've all done it, and we've all seen it. You hang out with the people that are your age, and I get it, I really do. But the enemy likes to use that so that we don't include other people that need what we have. Or we don't include people that have what we need. We are isolating ourselves and keeping us away from what God has for us just by not going outside of our comfort zone. We pursue and maintain a multi-generational church by leaning into community, by leaning into vulnerability, by leaning into confession and a pattern of repentance. When we learn how to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Thank you for teaching me that. Thank you for showing me that. I didn't know." Those are very hard things to say, but those are the exact words that bring unity and commonality between us, because whether we think we're right all the time or not, we're not. We don't know. And there's always going to be somebody who knows. The other thing we do is we pursue and maintain a multi-generational church by leaning into each other, by committing to stay and remain in the faith, by committing and staying a family, by committing to a church, by committing to small groups, by committing to discipleship, relationships, mentorship relationships. Commitment matters. Can I tell you, this generation of kids and the next generation, they just want you in the room. They just want consistency, because the biggest thing in their life is inconsistency. They just want people who are around to show that they care. Your kid likes to play video games, sit on the couch while they play video games. You have a grandkid in youth group, go to youth group once in a while. And the same thing is true. You have a grandma or grandpa that likes to play bingo, go to bingo. Like, I'm sorry, you have a grandma that likes to cook you cookies, you better get over there, because those cookies aren't going to be there forever. But all the things that happen in those moments is the relationship that I'm talking about, the unity that I'm talking about. If you aren't in those spaces and places with other people that are not like yourself, you're not going to be the community and the family of God, because God's community and God's family is diverse. And we all have gifts and all have purpose and all have a place, and he wants us all together with him. Amen. As I close, I'm going to share with you a part of Psalm 78. And what it says is, it says, "I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these two truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. Tell the next generation, and the next, and the next, and the next. Talk to people who are older than you with curiosity. I love listening to the stories of the people who have gone before me and the things that they have experienced, because every single time I learn something. Be teachable. Be a lifelong learner. Pursue Christ in a way that connects you to his people, that connects you to his children, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Father God, we thank you for this space and this place and this time, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you provide us with opportunities constantly to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. The people that you've put in our lives for a reason, Lord Jesus, are there just for that. And I ask that you help us to pursue relationship with curiosity, Lord. I ask that you help us to be mindful of the unity that you expect of us, Lord Jesus. And that we're mindful of the things that you have called each and every one of us to do, Lord. And that we can do them with obedience, with joy, with gratitude, with humility, and with the knowing that we are all going to be together in heaven with you someday, Lord Jesus. So we might as well be together in unity here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. We love you guys. There's going to be some people at the cross to pray for you if you need special prayer today, and we hope to see you next week.